What's up, church? How you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good, good. It was about 2 years ago. Our dishwasher stopped draining. Okay, all right, you can get where this is going. I've made it known to you guys before that we've had some appliance issues with like every single one. Okay, throughout the years, it's just what happens, I guess. But our dishwasher stopped draining, and it was one of those things where, it's not like clean water either. Like once you do a cycle, it cleans the dishes, and it's just all there. And it was one of those things where, I don't know if any of you married people have done this before, where you're trying to like outlast the other. Like someone's going to break and like clean this out. You know what I mean? Like it has to happen. You can't like deny it. But you're like, well, you know, they'll get that. You know, we'll get tired of washing dishes by hand and at some point. Well, that didn't happen. In fact, as the time went on, the worse it got. Like, it became where within our family, everybody knew you do not open the dishwasher because the smell that would come out of that dishwasher from the whatever was in there was like it would make our entire first floor stink. Like it was bad. Sometimes I'd even come home like once in a while. Almost only happened like a couple of times where I'd come home instantly. I'm like, who did it? Somebody opened it, you know? And I'm pointing at, I'm like, which kid, you know, I'm going to, yeah. But it was just one of those things. It got worse and worse and worse. It wasn't getting any better, of course, because that's just not how it works. Until like August of this past year. So just a few months ago, my mother-in-law was in town and she heard about the dishwasher, and out of the kindness of her heart, she got down on her hands and knees and opened it up, which I don't even know how she breathed during the thing because it was bad. I don't know what we were growing inside there. And she cleaned out our dishwasher for us, which, you know, as a guy, you're like, oh, I'm a terrible husband. You know, like, I feel bad. You're like, you're my mother-in-law's, you know, cleaning this thing. So not great, not a great look for me. But it was one of those things. So she cleans it out, and that would have been horrible. And so I'm like, well, I have to like get this thing going now. And it's one of those things where you think like, maybe after 2 years, like maybe it fixed itself, you know, like the problem's done, which never happens. And so it was still clogging for some reason. So I went in this time with clean water so I can manage it. And I went in, I cleaned out all the little filters and stuff that you're supposed to clean out like every so often, which we never did. And so I cleaned all that out. And then I even pulled the dishwasher out and I cleaned out the hose. And I found out the hose, like the drain hose from the dishwasher to the garbage disposal, that hose was completely clogged. Been clogged for years, literally. And so I took that out. I cleaned that all up. Everything was good to go. I put it all back together. While I was there, because we have appliance issues and none of our appliances stay working very long, their garbage disposal stopped working like right before that. And so I was like, well, I'll just replace this too. So I replaced the garbage disposal while I was doing it. I plugged everything in. It all looked perfect. I even bought a couple new parts for the dishwasher that weren't exactly needed just to make it like as good as new. And I'm thinking, hey, this thing is gonna run, it's gonna be great, like everything is perfect. And I turned it on and it still wouldn't drain. And I'm like, what is going on? And at this point, I've invested a little money into it and I've spent like, you know, a day or two trying to get this thing going. And I'm just like ticked. Guys, you ever get to that point where you're just like, forget this whole thing, like this ain't worth it. I'm just gonna go out and buy a new one. You know what I mean? And so I took that dishwasher out, threw it in the backyard. I'm mad at it. And then I went and got a new dishwasher. I install the new dishwasher in there, and I hook it all up and everything, and I turn it on just to like test it. It won't drain. And I'm like, what is going on here? You know? And I start problem solving. I go through each one, and I didn't realize, okay, some of you guys maybe have done this before or heard about an idiot who's done this before, where the new garbage disposals, when you install them, they have like a little cap in the little hole where the dishwasher hose connects to. And it's like recessed, like it's in there. Like they don't like, it's not like, hey, look at me, here's a cap. You know, it's like, oh, you gotta like look for it. And so what I realized was I didn't take that cap out. So of course nothing was gonna drain. And the old one wasn't gonna drain, just like the new one wasn't gonna drain. And all I had to do was take out that little piece of plastic and I was good to go. But throughout the whole time, I thought the problem was the dishwasher. But I was wrong, right? You ever notice in life how we a lot of times, especially us guys, I feel like we do this a lot, where we get locked in on what we think the problem is and then we're completely wrong. Has that ever happened to you? All right, you ever experienced that? Like sometimes the problem isn't actually what we think. And so today we're in part 14 of our series as we quickly walk through the book of Matthew. Matthew, by the way, in case you're new with us, Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples, meaning one of his, like, I don't know, the guys who hung out with Jesus. Really, one of Jesus' top guys, one of Jesus' best friends. And he spent the last 3 years of Jesus' life with Jesus. And as he spent those 3 years with him, Matthew documented for us what happened, which is really good news for us. And so one day, Matthew tells us, actually, this is going to pick up right where we left off last week. He says, Jesus and his disciples, his crew, including Matthew, because he's there, they moved on from there. Now, the question is, moved on from where? Okay, you remember last week? Do a little quick recap. You remember last week? Okay, a few people are not sure. Everybody else got nervous laughter, which means you don't. Okay, so where we left off last week, or where we left him, is, actually, let me back up a little bit before that. Jesus, we talked through last week how Jesus and his disciples, kind of wherever they went, crowds of people would follow them, okay? Crowds upon crowds upon crowds, huge crowds. In fact, Mark says at one point, they can't even go in town anymore because of the crowds of people that would show up. It was just so hectic and busy and just crazy. And so they had to stay kind of in the outskirts and out in the countryside where there's some space. And so Jesus and his disciples, they're kind of out in this Jewish area. There's crowds upon crowds of people. And one thing that we see in Jesus' life is that he valued rest, okay? And he valued spending time praying and things like that. And so they decide to go to an area that's not, like, the next region north, that's not necessarily friendly to the Jewish people, okay? It's filled with a bunch of non-Jewish people. And they probably, I think they did that to get away, all right? They need to get away from the crowds. They need to rest. But while they were there, if you remember the story from last week, there's this lady who's not a Jewish person, not a religious person at all. She wouldn't stop yelling and screaming and begging Jesus for help. So at one point, she heard about something that all the things that Jesus was doing, and she's like, hey, I need your help, I need you, I need you, I need you. And Jesus, if you remember, kind of tells her no, like, not once, but twice. I mean, first he ignores her, that doesn't work, but then he tells her no, like twice. And the second time he tells her no, he uses an analogy to tell her no, where she's like a dog, right? Kind of sounds a little harsh to us, okay? But even when she hears this, and what he's actually doing is he's testing her, but even when she hears this, the lady, she's got faith and she humbles herself and she's like, yeah, but Jesus, I just need like a crumb of you. Like I'm just looking for a crumb. I'm just looking for a tiny, tiny little thing for you to do for me. And when Jesus hears this, she runs up, she like gets on her knees, she kneels before him. She's like, please, please, please. When Jesus sees this, think about this. Jesus, the God of the universe, is like, whoa, okay. He's looking at his disciples. He's like, hey guys, let me just show you something. This is faith. This is what faith looks like, right? This is what I'm looking for right here. And he gives her what she asked for, which actually was to heal her kid. Remember that story? Okay, so from there, from that region north of the Sea of Galilee, where he spends most of his time, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee. So from there, he comes south, kind of southeast, and he comes back to the Sea of Galilee, which is where he spent most of his time, and he went up on a mountain, and he sat there. And if you haven't noticed this yet, Jesus spent a lot of time going up on tops of hills, sitting down in the grass, and just teaching the huge crowds of people that would come to listen to him talk. And so large crowds, like normal, all right, came to him, including the lame and the blind and the crippled and those who were unable to speak and many others, okay? All these people who have kind of these physical situations going on in their life, they travel from long distances, miles upon miles upon miles of walking just to get to where Jesus is. And when they get there, they kind of fall at his feet, they come before him, and he heals them. So if you can imagine, once word spreads and news spreads that Jesus is, oh, he's out on this hill, he's telling all these people about, you know, he's teaching all these people and he's healing all these people. I mean, people are coming from just everywhere, and this crowd swells to a pretty large crowd. And so the crowd was amazed when they saw that those who were unable to speak were actually talking. And when they saw those who were crippled, people who couldn't walk really well, all of a sudden they could walk really well. And all the people who were lame, people who couldn't walk at all of a sudden they're walking and jumping and running and all the things. And all the people who couldn't see anything, all of a sudden they're seeing. Right? Something that, and Jesus is the one doing this, and they all gave glory to the God of Israel, Matthew says. And so Jesus, he calls his disciples, it's getting late, They've been doing this on this particular day, like all day. And he looks out over the crowd and he calls his disciples. He says, I have compassion on this crowd. All right, which is something that Jesus had a lot. We see Jesus, he looks out over people and he just has compassion on them. And I think Jesus has a lot of compassion on you and me here today. He says, because he has got compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. He's like, I don't want to send them away hungry. Some of these people got to travel like days and days and days of walking just to get back home and they don't have any food. They might collapse on the way, meaning they might faint. They might pass out. So can you picture this in your heads? A little bit? Okay. Not giving me much here today. Okay. All right. You got this huge crowd of people. Jesus, he's sitting in the grass. He's got this huge crowd of people. We're going to find out it's about 16,000-ish people. And then behind them, you got this huge lake. They've been listening to Jesus talk for literally days. All right, for days. It's kind of like, I don't know, when you were young, maybe one of them big music festivals. You know, you got a lot of people out in the middle of nowhere, not enough bathrooms. You know what I'm talking about? How that is? And it may be a little muddy and dirty. That's kind of what this was, only there was no music. And so these people just come and they're sitting, they're just listening to Jesus talk. Like that's all they want to hear. And they're watching Jesus heal people, which is crazy in and of itself. And everybody is just loving it. It's super entertaining. But it's time for Jesus to move on and it's time to dismiss the crowd. And it's at the end of the day and it's getting late and everybody's hungry, but nobody has eaten because everybody has been too busy listening to Jesus and watching Jesus do all the things that he was doing. And so Jesus is concerned. So he gathers his disciples. He's like, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And the disciples, they said to him, they're like, yo, Jesus, including Matthew. They're like, Jesus, where could we get enough bread in this desolate place? Okay, there's nothing here, Jesus. Where could we possibly get enough food to feed a crowd like this size? This is crazy, Jesus. We don't have any kind of money for that. Even if we did have the money, there's no place to get this type of food. Do you ever you ever read the Bible and read sometimes the disciples just talk and you're like, what an idiot. You ever do that? Especially what they've experienced through the last 2 years hanging out with Jesus. If you remember, just 2 weeks ago for us, I'm asking you guys to remember a lot of stuff here today, right? So if you remember 2 weeks ago for us, and it actually would have been also just maybe even just a few weeks ago for the disciples on this day. Remember how Jesus fed like 20,000 people with some kids' lunch? Remember how we talked about that? Right? This is almost the exact same situation, only this time the crowd's a little smaller. There's a few thousand people less. And so Jesus mentions not sending them away hungry. And the disciples, they're like, what? You're telling us to feed them? How are we going to feed them? We don't know what to do. Okay, there's no food. We got no place to get food. Like, this is bad. This is terrible. Jesus, what are we going to do? And Jesus, how could you possibly come up with enough food for this huge crowd? Jesus, we have a big problem. And Jesus, I wonder if he just like looks at them sometimes just like, are you serious right now? He's like, okay. All right, I'll do this the old-fashioned way. He says, how many pieces of bread do you got? And they're all kind of looking around. They're like, okay, we got this, we got this. We got seven. Seven pieces of bread, Jesus. And this guy's got a few fish. Okay, that's all we got. And Jesus is like, okay, I'll make that work. And after commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, it says he took the seven pieces of bread and the fish and he gave thanks, meaning he prayed to God the Father saying, hey, thank you for this food. And he broke them and he broke them up and he gave them to his disciples as they have these little handfuls of fish and bread, and the disciples then gave them to the crowds. Now, at this point, because this has already happened before or a very similar situation, I think the disciples are like, oh, yeah, we know how this goes. You know, they're like, they're handing out all the food, and the more they hand out, miraculously, there's more to hand out. I mean, something that is just kind of crazy. And everybody ate. Every single person there ate, and they were all satisfied, meaning they were all full, all right? And so they collected the leftover pieces, because nothing's going to go to waste, and they collected seven large basketfuls of pieces of bread and fish. He says, now, Matthew, who's a numbers guy, remember, he says there are about 4,000 men who had eaten besides the women and the children, which, again, most scholars believe is about 16,000 people who are eating lunch with Jesus. And after dismissing the crowds, he's like, okay, now you guys are full. You guys are good to go. This will last you for a while. Now you guys can go home. He dismisses the crowd. It's been a great few days. He gets into the boat, and they went to the region of Magadan. Now, this is the second time Jesus has fed a huge crowd with basically a fish sandwich in a matter of weeks, okay? And news travels fast throughout the entire region. I mean, think about it, okay? If someone was doing this, you know, here today, like out in the countryside, like we would hear about it. It'd be on the news. Jesus is out there. He's healing people, right? People who, you know, the doctors couldn't do anything about it. Jesus comes, he's like, oh yeah, psh, done, you know? And he takes care of things. But then he's also feeding people, and he's feeding like tens of thousands of people at one time sometimes. And remember, at this point, people are already like planning or trying to figure out, like, how can we make Jesus king? Right, we want a king. And they're kind of waiting for a king, by the way, because the Old Testament tells the Jewish people, hey, someday God's going to send you a savior who's going to save you. And for them, they're thinking politically. And remember, at this time in history, what do we got? We got the Roman government, who is a foreign government and super oppressive to the Jewish people. They're the ones in charge. And so the Jewish people are all waiting for, hey, we want a king that's going to come in, and they're going to, you know, rebel against Rome and lead us and put us back on the map. And everybody's thinking, maybe Jesus is the guy. I mean, he look at all the things that he's doing. If we're hurt, he could fix us. If we're hungry, he could feed us. He could feed tens of thousands of people at one time. Like, this is great for the economy. You know, it's like all this stuff that everybody's thinking. They're ready to make him king. They're all making shirts like, vote for Jesus. He will make your wildest dreams come true. You know, and they're passing those out. And some of the religious leaders, they hear about this, and they've got some questions. And so Matthew says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then they came up and they approached Jesus. Now, we've talked about the Pharisees before a lot. And the Pharisees are going to show up a lot more, especially as we go through kind of this last year of Jesus's life and all the things that he's doing as he, you know, before he's killed. But the Pharisees, as we talked about last week and before, they're the super religious people. Okay, they love religion, they love doing a bunch of good stuff, follow a bunch of rules in order to appease God. They think that's the answer and all this stuff. In fact, they're experts on religion. They love their rules. They love their traditions. Okay, you know people like that? All right, like they're out there, you got people in your life that are all about rules, and it's the person at work, you know, who's all about policies. Like, you know what we need here? We got this like little problem that's not that big of a deal, but we need a new policy for everybody to follow. Like that type of thing. I hate that, by the way. It's just not me. But if that's you, I love you because I have to. But that's the reason. But it's that stuff. They're like, hey, we need more rules. We need more laws. That's gonna fix everything. And so for them, what they believed is, hey, if I do, this is what a lot of people believe in our culture today. A lot of religious people believe this. Well, probably a lot of you believe this. But what they believed is, hey, if I do enough good, and if I obey all the rules, and then plus some, add a few more in there, I'm good. All right, and God's going to love me. I'm going to get to go to heaven. All right, everything's good. I believe in him, so we're all set. All right, but it all depends on like the good things that I do. And so that's what they believed. All right, the Sadducees were a lot different. For them, they didn't even believe in the entire Bible. They were a lot more into politics. For them, the way they viewed life, and they were religious but also political, is they said, hey, you know, what we need to do is we just need to live it up. Okay, like you live it up. A lot of people believe this to this day, by the way. You live it up and then we die and there's no heaven anyway. We just kind of cease to exist and everything's going to be great. Okay, so no heaven. Can't look forward to that someday. We just die. Okay, that's why they were sad, you see. Okay, you ever heard that before? Super lame. But seriously, someday one of you guys are going to be like, you know, you may look really spiritual in your little Bible study group someday because you're going to be talking about the Sadducees and you're going to bring up, you're going to be like, actually, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in an afterlife. So I'm just letting you guys know that because I know. And everybody's going to be impressed and think that you're super spiritual. So keep that banked in here, Sadducee, because they didn't believe in heaven. That's so sad. Okay, there we go. That was free, by the way. The Pharisees and the Sadducees hated each other. Right? They disagreed on everything, okay? Except, ironically, who Jesus was. Right? They both agreed that Jesus was bad news for them. And so the Pharisees are hyper-religious, the Sadducees are barely religious, and both of them are wrong. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had completely different methods, but the same real problem. And Jesus is going to point out, hey, your problem's not on the external. Your problem isn't seeing more stuff. Your problem isn't necessarily me. All right, your problem is on the inside. You had one group, the Pharisees, who added to God's word saying, hey, yeah, believe in God and all this stuff, but here's all these other rules that you need to follow. You had the other group who took away from God's word and said, yeah, you don't really have to buy into all that. If you don't believe it, that's totally fine. Rejecting most of what God says. And neither actually understood God. And so Jesus is doing his thing. And the religious leaders show up and they began testing him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. So if you could picture this. Right, these religious leaders have heard all these things about what Jesus has been doing, and they've heard the rumors of like, yeah, people who can't walk can now walk, and people who cannot see, now they can see, and people who could never talk, now they won't shut up, and he's feeding tens of thousands of people at once, like it's kind of crazy, and they want to know if he is actually doing these things, and they're like, you know, they're like, are the rumors even true? And they have their doubts. And so they show up, and we talked about this a little bit last week because they did the same thing, but they show up and they're like standing there kind of in the back and they're like, okay, well, Jesus, we're here and we're from corporate, okay, we're from Jerusalem, and we need to see one of your tricks, all right? So right now, if you wouldn't mind, in front of everybody, go ahead, we got to see this with our own eyes. I want to see one of your tricks, go ahead and perform. Ready, set, go. And Mark tells us in his account of the same situation, Mark tells us that when Jesus heard this, that he sighed deeply. Is it kind of interesting? Right? And that word means like to groan on the inside, not in anger, but in like heartbreak. So can you picture that? Jesus, he's got the crowd going. I mean, he's healing, he's doing all this stuff. People are praising him, you know, as they should. And then these religious leaders show up saying, yeah, we're from corporate. Yeah, we're here. We need you to show us one of your famous tricks. Go ahead and perform. And Jesus is like, parents, you ever do that? He's like, you don't know what to do. And you're just like, you know, moms, huh? Okay. Jesus does that. And he looks at them and he sighs. And he says, something completely not what they're asking for. He says, when evening comes, did you guys notice how you say it will be good weather because the sky is red? And they're like, yeah, what's that got to do with you showing us some trick? He says, and then in the morning, you know how it is. Like you'll say, hey, today's going to be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know, you've heard that saying before, or I think there's a couple different ones, but the one I grew up with was, you know, red in the morning, sailor's warning, red at night, sailor's delight, right? You've heard that? Yes. I didn't make that up. Okay. Right. Apparently that saying's been around for a long time, okay? Because Jesus is talking about that. He's like, yeah, you know how to read the appearance of the sky, but, and it's generally true, not 100% accurate, but generally true. He says, but you can't read the signs of the times? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed to so many signs as to when the Savior would come and as to how the Savior would come. And Jesus has already fulfilled many of them publicly in front of a bunch of people. And the Old Testament said, like, for example, like Jesus would heal blind people. And the Savior would heal the people who can't walk and the people who are deaf, he would heal them too. And Jesus has literally just got done doing that for days. And when he's doing that, let me just kind of correct us in one way of thinking. When he's helping people and healing people, he's not just doing that to help them and to make their life easier. Okay? That's not the main reason. Maybe part of the reason, but that's not it. Right? We put way more emphasis, you know, way too much emphasis on making our lives more comfortable. Okay? That's not what he's doing. He did these miracles to show people as they were signs. Right? These miracles that he did this, when he did this miraculous stuff, these are things that are saying, hey, your Savior is here. I'm here. I'm the guy you've been waiting for, right? Here I am. You've been waiting for me for generation after generation after generation, but most of the people, especially the religious people, completely missed it, and it bothers Jesus. Like, it bothers him. These are the religious people. They knew their Bibles. A lot of them had like books of the Bible memorized, and I'm talking like the hard ones, like the ones in the front, you know, the Old Testament ones. Like they should know. Out of all the people, like, they should be the ones who are ready. They should know. And so he looks at them and he says, you are an evil and adulterous generation. You demand a sign, but no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Now, that might be a little confusing to us because we haven't talked about that yet, but Jesus has actually already talked about this. We skipped it in Matthew chapter 12 because I knew I'd talk about it here today and we're trying to go quick. But let me explain what this is. In Matthew chapter 12, what we see earlier, this may have been like a year before-ish, maybe a few months before this conversation. Jesus is talking to another group of religious leaders. It's very similar. And those religious leaders are also asking for a sign, okay? They're like, hey, show us one of your tricks. We want to see this and we want to know if you are who you say you actually are. And Jesus says, hey, I'm not going to give you a sign right now, but I will give you the sign of Jonah. And they're like, what does that mean? Same thing that a lot of us are like asking here this morning. And Jesus kind of explains it to him. He says, hey, do you guys remember how Jonah got swallowed by a whale? And all the religious people are like, yeah. Which, by the way, you guys should remember that because we just talked about this in November. Remember, we went through a whole series. A whole month was on Jonah. You remember it? Okay. All right. Good. And so all the religious people, they knew this by heart. Some of them would even have the book of Jonah, I'm sure, memorized word for word. Okay. So pretty intense. All about rules, remember? And then Jesus says, remember how he was stuck in that whale for like 3 days? And everybody's like, yeah, we know the story, Jesus. Like, we know all about Jonah. We're experts on this stuff. And Jesus says, well, this will be a sign for you. Just like Jonah was stuck in that whale for 3 days, I will be buried in the ground for 3 days. And when that happens, I will prove to you who I am. All right, that's going to be the proof. That will be the sign for you that I am who I say I am. And by the way, he adds, he says, and also, do you remember how Jonah eventually made it to the evil city of Nineveh? Okay, that's the place. It's super bad. I mean, they were like real bad people. They were like sacrificing their kids and stuff, like bad. And so Jesus, he originally sends Jonah to them to say, hey, you guys need to get right with God or God's going to like wipe you guys out. And Jonah doesn't want to go there because he hates those people. So then he ran away. He got swallowed by a whale, got spit up on land. Then he went to Nineveh. You remember this? Okay, and he doesn't put any effort into it. He's just walking through the streets like, you guys are all going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. And they all listen and repent. Remember that? They completely change, and it really ticks Jonah off because he wanted them all to die. Sick story, okay, but it's true. Jesus points that out. He says, remember the people in Nineveh? They repented. They changed their ways. But now Jesus' point is someone so much greater than Jonah, who didn't even put in much effort into it. He says someone so much greater than Jonah is here, and he's talking about himself. He's like, it's me. Think about it. God of the universe, if you were the people back then, God of the universe came down, wrapped himself in a human body, came down to visit you. That's what he's saying. Yet you refuse to believe. And you will refuse to believe even after this sign, after I'm buried for 3 days and I come back. And this was months ago that Jesus has this exact conversation. And here he is having the exact same conversation with another group of guys. Maybe some of them are the same group. We don't really know. But they're still asking for that sign on demand. We want to see one of your tricks on demand. And Jesus says, yeah, you're going to get your sign. But you still won't believe. And Jesus is about done with this conversation. And so he's like, all right, we're getting out of here. And Jesus and his guys, they get in a boat and he left them and he went away. He says, the disciples, they reached the other shore, right? They're on that lake and they had forgotten to take bread. Uh-oh, you ever forget stuff? Like just in general, like you forget where you set something down, like your keys, or you're that person who always forgets where you put your phone and you're always asking somebody else to call your phone so you can find your phone. You know who I'm talking about. You guys are looking at each other, so I know. You know. Okay. Or even worse than that, like, you ever go on a trip and you forget something important? Okay? A couple years ago, maybe almost three years ago now, my brother-in-law, was getting married in Florida, and we drove all the way down there, and it was the morning of the wedding, I realized I forgot my suit. Oops. That was not a happy day in the Pinkerton household, let me tell you that. Or Pinkerton car, I should say. Kate was not happy with me. So I had to like run to the store. I got like a sports jacket. It was rough. And the only thing I brought was jeans, all right, that on that trip. And the invitations specifically said no jeans. Like, that was the one rule. And I'm like, so we figured it out. But in the end, it was actually better for me because it was like 1,000 degrees and the wedding was outside and I didn't have to wear a full suit. So that kind of worked out. Learned a lesson there. Maybe not the one Kate wanted me to learn, but it worked. Similar situation here. Okay. One of these guys, they reach for a snack. Like, I was reaching for my suit and I'm like, oh yeah, it's in this. It's not in here, you know? And they're reaching for a snack and they're like, there's a food. There's no food. Where's the food? And the guys are probably all in their 20s or so. The disciples, I mean, they're young and I'm sure they're like blaming each other and pointing fingers like, yo, Peter, you're supposed to bring the food. It ain't here. No, that was John. Okay, John, where's the, you know, they're going at each other. And Jesus turns to them and he says, hey, since you guys got like food on the mind, you know, I just want to say, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're all like, huh? What's that mean? And they're all looking around like, shoot, Jesus knows we forgot the bread. He's calling us out. He's mad. He's not mad. Jesus, it wasn't me. And for the next 5 minutes, the guys start freaking out about bread. But Jesus, what he's actually doing here, I'll explain this. Jesus is using bread as an analogy, and he's giving them a really important warning. The guys are talking about bread, and Jesus is like, since you got bread on the mind, picture the religious leaders as leaven in your bread. All right, which I have no idea. I had no idea what that was until yesterday. Okay, I don't know what leaven is. I'm like, I got no leaven in my bread. My bread is clean, but apparently you do. Leaven is just yeast. That, or yeast is a kind of leaven. I don't know. Some of you guys know this more than I do. But it's like yeast, and it's the thing that spreads throughout the whole dough that makes the bread rise. Okay, some of you guys are super familiar with this. I'm no expert. I'm okay with admitting that. In fact, yesterday I was working on this, trying to figure out exactly what's going on here and how Jesus is relating to this. And I'm reading a bunch about yeast and starter and bread. Okay. And as you know, I hate reading, so I was like, I'll just call Kate and she'll explain all this to me and then I'll be good. But Kate, as I called her, didn't answer her phone, which is normal. And she would admit that too. And so I called a friend, Ashlyn, and I'm like, Ashlyn, okay, yo, tell me about bread. You bake bread? I know you bake bread. All right, tell me about bread. Because I don't want a bunch of millennial moms here this morning judging me because I say something off about your sourdough starter thing that you treat as a pet and that you feed and name, okay, which is weird. It's weird. So she helped me out. And it all made sense, to be honest. I was like, oh, that's what Jesus is talking about. Okay, cool. All right, what Jesus is doing here is he's pointing out what leaven and yeast or starter, whatever that is, does. Okay? It's something that's small. It's something that's hidden, but it spreads everywhere and it completely changes the dough, as a lot of you ladies know. And so what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, beware. All right? Watch out for the teaching of the religious leaders. All right, he's saying, watch out for the mindset of the religious leaders or the influence of the religious leaders, because I know it doesn't seem like a big deal and what they say doesn't seem like much, but it actually is a big deal and it makes a big difference inside of you. It's tiny, it feels invisible, but it only takes a little bit to affect everything. But the guys have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Just like me yesterday, I'm like, what? What is going on? And so they were discussing among themselves. They're like starting to argue with each other. Like, dude, you're supposed to bring it. Where's the bread? You left it on the beach? Are you kidding me right now? You put it in the wrong boat or whatever it is. And we didn't bring any bread. We're in trouble. We don't have any food. We haven't prepared. And so aware of this, Jesus says, you of little faith. Right? They think Jesus is worried that they don't have enough food. And Jesus is like, yo, I just fed like 16,000 people like yesterday with bread, and you think I'm worried about food? That's seriously what you think I'm worried about? He's like, why are you discussing among yourselves that you don't have bread? Why are you guys arguing with yourselves? Don't you understand yet? He's like, are you serious? Don't you remember the 5 pieces of bread for the 5,000 that we talked about 2 weeks ago? Really, 5,000 men, so 20,000-ish people, all right? And do you remember that? And they're like, yeah, Jesus, we remember. It was only a few weeks ago. And he's like, how many baskets did you collect of leftovers after everybody had eaten? Everybody was full. And they're like, I think it was like 12. He's like, yeah. He's like, or yesterday, do you remember yesterday? You had the 7 pieces of bread that we had for 4,000, which would have been about 16,000 people, 4,000 men. He's like, He's like, do you remember how many large baskets you collected of leftovers? And they're like, yeah. I think it was like 7. It's probably the food they forgot. Maybe, I don't know. He's like, why is it that you don't understand when I told you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders? He's like, I'm not talking about bread. Right? This is an analogy. He says, and then when they hear him, they hear Jesus' explanation, they're like, oh, we didn't know. You're not talking about beware of leaven in bread, which some of you ladies are like, whew, because that's like your life, your pet on the counter. You're all about it. All right? He's not saying beware of that, but you're talking about bewaring of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. They're like, oh, okay. Now, do you see what just happened? And I know it's a little confusing. Everyone that we've seen today, they think they know what the problem is, but every single person has been wrong, right? And what I've noticed in life is that usually our biggest problem isn't what you think. See, we think our problems are external. And just like the disciples, just like the three situations we've seen today. I mean, the first situation is the disciples in the crowd where Jesus is like, hey, we need to feed these people. And they're like, we don't have enough bread. We don't have enough food. How can we possibly do this? This is a disaster. This is a big problem. Or later on, the religious leaders where they're like, hey, we haven't seen enough signs. All right, we haven't seen enough evidence. You need to show us more. And then here the disciples again, where they're going, shoot. We forgot the bread. That's our big problem. What are we going to do? What are we going to eat? If you notice, every single time, they're worried about something out there. There's not enough resources, not enough proof, not enough stuff, not enough food, whatever it is. But Jesus is looking at them just like Jesus is looking at us today and telling us, hey, your problem isn't external. Your real problems that you're all worried about, they're not out there. It's in here. Jesus is like, do you not remember? I mean, for you here today, like, do you not understand? Jesus is like, is that all the faith you got? Like, that's it? After all you've seen and after all you've heard, that's all you got? To some of you right now, you think your big problem is your situation or your lack of money or your marriage or your husband or your wife or your kids or your job or your boss or your employees or your lack of opportunity or whatever it is. And Jesus is like, nah, you got it wrong. That's not your real problem. No, your real problem is you don't remember what God has already done for you. You've forgotten. Your real problem is you don't understand who Jesus really is. Your real problem, what's actually going on the inside, is that your faith is small. He's like, that's your problem. See, the same is true for us as it was for these 12 guys that spent their 3 years with Jesus. And I don't think this was like new news for Jesus. I don't think Jesus is like shocked. Like, oh man, you guys really don't get this yet? Oh shoot, I thought you did. No. See, I think that's why he's warning them. Beware of the leaven. Sounds weird. I get it. But his warning is everything. He's saying, watch out, because part of your real problem, again, is on the inside. And the real issue is that you're being shaped more than you realize, and you don't even see it happening. It's the things that you listen to, the things that you watch, what you're scrolling through, what you're absorbing around you. He's like, that's like leaven or yeast or starter or whatever that is in dough. It's small, it's hidden, it doesn't seem like a big deal. It's not a major ingredient, it doesn't take a lot of it, but it spreads throughout everything. And it changes you from the inside out. Jesus is like, man, you're worried about your little external problems? Are you kidding me? Those are nothing for me. Those aren't big deals. That's not a big problem. I'm worried about what's going on the inside of you. It's like Jesus is like, I'm worried about what's shaping your mind. So let me ask you, what if? Like, what if the thing that you've been blaming isn't actually your problem? Like what if, you know, like I replaced a whole dishwasher all along with something else. You know, like we're off on these things. Like what if your issue isn't what you don't have? And what if your issue isn't what you haven't seen or what hasn't happened yet? What if your real problem is that you've simply forgotten that God has taken care of you up until this point? And what if your problem is that you've just misunderstood the things that God has promised us? And you've been feeding on the wrong things on the inside, because whatever you feed, by the way, right, that's what's going to grow. See, some of you don't need a new situation in life. You don't need a sign from God. You don't even need a miracle, to be honest. It's not going to fix everything. What you need is a reminder of what God has already done for you in your life. And you need to take your eyes off all the little external problems. By the way, you fix a little external problem, another one's going to just pop up in its place. It's just how it goes. It's life. You need to take your eyes off all the external problems, the little ones in your life, and you need to focus on what's going on inside. And you need to cut out some of the things that have been shaping you on the inside. And Jesus is saying, his point is, and if you do that, and if you do that, and you focus on what's going on in here, your faith will grow. Your trust in him will grow. And that changes everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for helping us understand. Some of this is complicated and it's difficult for us to understand, but the point rings true. And that is, we need to put our faith and our trust in you. And that's our main issue. Our main issue in life isn't all the little things that we can't control that are always kind of bumping up against us. Our main issue in life, Lord, is that we don't trust you. And so God, we ask that you help us trust you. We need your help. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.